You know, as I was thinking of our topic today, today being Father's Day, I was reminded of a story that I heard goes back a while now. The lady who wrote it is now about the age of her daughter, and she was 16 at the time that she wrote it. Not a name that's probably known to many. Her name is Bronwyn Dickey, and she is the daughter of an American poet, novelist, James Dickey, who passed away when she was 16. And she's also an essayist. She writes for lots of well-known newspapers, including Newsweek and so on. And she writes as a 16-year-old of really what happened just when her father passed away. And she says this: it was the last day that she spent with her dad. She says, "You know, I can't remember exactly what I said to him, but I remember him looking up at me with tears in his eyes. I think he knew it would be the last time we saw each other. You know, here was a man who had changed my diapers, made me peanut butter sandwiches with the crust cut off, read me poetry, stayed up with me all night when I was sick, took me to all my recitals, braided my hair, watched movies with me, checked my homework, and he was dying." And then she says, "I think I grieve for him every day, because every day I'm overwhelmed with the fact that I will never see him again." And I don't think she's writing from a faith perspective. "I'll never talk to him, never ask him questions, never listen to the answers. He was my mentor and the dominant force in my life." And we've been hearing some of that already this morning. She said, "I'm left with memories of greatness." Now, her father was a very famous man. But this is what she said: "I'm left with memories of greatness, not the greatness of the writer, but the greatness of the father." And when you think of it this morning, how would you fill in the blank? Maybe looking back on your father, but those of you who are dads, those of you who maybe you're not dads, maybe you aspire to, maybe you're a mom, maybe you're a parent, maybe you're not married, maybe you don't fit in any of those categories right now. But ultimately, what is the legacy that we leave? What really makes the difference? And that's what I want to think about this morning. You know, sometimes people talk about the tapes that are imprinted in your memories. Do you have those tapes? Certain conversations, things that people have said. Maybe the things that your parents have said. And how about this morning, things that your father has said? For many of us, you look back and they're filled with kind of, there are these encouraging tapes, these recordings that are kind of going through your mind right now. Your dad, who believed in you, had confidence in you, encouraged you, affirmed you, all of these things. And yet for others, and sometimes from the same father, and sometimes that was the primary characteristic, these tapes that are going through your mind are not happy memories. And you stood, or you were quiet as the tributes were being given, because you've got echoing through your mind right now kind of different tapes, different thoughts, different phrases. What I want us to think about this morning are the messages that we communicate to one another. In particular, the messages that fathers can communicate, but also it applies more broadly. It applies within the body of Christ. Again, how do we relate to each other? What are the words that we can be saying to each other? What are the memories, the tapes that will be played in years to come because of things that we've said? Or what about, are there ways to kind of erase some of those messages and so on that are going through our minds right now? We're going to look at a text that we thought of in a kind of a different context before, but look with me at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. It's a very short text. My guess is you've already got it memorized. How's that? You know the text. It's that familiar, okay? And I'm going to call it Fuel for the Journey. And think of when it occurred, and think of what it is that God the Father says to His Son. It says, when all the people were being baptized, and this was, of course, the ministry of John the Baptist. So people were coming to him, and he was talking to them about the one who was coming, who was so much greater than he was, that he was not even worthy to untie his sandals. So he's speaking of Christ coming, and he talks to the people about repenting and preparing, you know, for the coming of the Messiah, for coming of Jesus. And it says this: when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Not for his sin, but Jesus just was identifying fully, you know, with us in our humanity. And notice this: as he was praying, heaven was opened, And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And here it is. Here is the text. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. And it goes on and it says Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. The text, very simply, you are my Son, whom I love. In you I'm well pleased. You know, when we think of this, remember the transfiguration, we looked at that in the last couple of weeks. We've got Peter, James, and John, they're on the mountain, and once again we have the voice of the Father. You know, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Now, that was more intended for Peter, James, and John. It was their experience of the glorified Christ and what the coming kingdom was like. But here now is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And when you think of it, what were the words intended for the listeners? Those that were overhearing? Or were the words intended just for Jesus? And I think it was primarily, they were words entirely intended for Christ. It was at a very crucial point in his life. I mean, Jesus is about 30 years of age. He's already learned a carpenter's trade. He's already been, if you like, fully schooled and mentored in the family business. But now he's about to launch out. He's about to preach the coming of the kingdom of God. He's going to face all kinds of challenges. He's going to meet success. There will be great crowds that will come. He's going to be rejected. He will perform great miracles. He will experience suffering and pain and betrayal and rejection. He'll have all of these challenges, and ultimately we know that it's going to lead all the way to the cross. And when you think of it, what was it that Jesus needed at that time? You know, I was reading an interesting article this past week. And I don't know whether it's accurate or not, but apparently researchers are saying that the auto industry as we know it today is not going to be the same even 7-10 years from now. The researchers were pointing out that dealerships as we now know them may almost go by the way of the video rental stores. The technology is changing dramatically, and you've got electric cars, you've got rideshare programs, you've got all these different things. And what they're saying is that there's going to come a point relatively soon when the electric car is going to become affordable. And when it becomes affordable for supposedly, you know, the average among us. And they say that when electric cars are going to be able to run 320 kilometers or more on a single charge, that's when everything is going to shift and the dealerships will no longer be needing to service a whole lot of cars, because electric cars have about 20 moving parts in their drivetrain versus 2,000 in a typical gas engine. But the point is this, that the value of the automobile is ultimately based on how far can you go with the fuel. How far can you go in a charge? What is the Father doing to his Son? Jesus is only going to be ministering about 3 years. It's not going to be a long period of time. It'll be very compressed. It'll be very intense. It'll be very difficult. There will be moments of great joy and exhilaration and celebration, but there will be heartache, and ultimately there will be suffering, and there will be death. And he will experience things that you and I can only begin to experience. And he will have experienced it in a way that will be far in excess of anything. And yet, what is it that will fuel him and will sustain him? You are my Son, whom I love. In you I'm well pleased. What was the Father doing, and what was he saying to his Son at that particular time? Three phrases that will provide fuel for your journey if you're a child of God. Three phrases that you can use as a parent as you seek to encourage and empower and keep your kids motivated and encouraged and affirmed and built up and staying godly and pursuing Christ and all of these things, the number one thing is simply this. The phrase is, I love you. I love you. You know something? It's not easy for many fathers to say it. But I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. We've been hearing about great model mentor fathers. My dad taught me many things. If I were to sum up maybe the primary attribute that I, or maybe two or three, I guess, that I would say I cultivated from my dad. One would be the quality of resiliency or perseverance. There was a certain tenacity that I've learned from my dad. I won't talk about belligerence. They're somewhat related. But I learned that from my dad, too, and it was modeled in many, many ways. If I were to say, what did I learn from my dad? I would say I learned a strong work ethic. My dad was a hard worker. He still is at 93. And there were certain qualities that I learned from my father. As I look back, I could say that one of the primary things that my dad taught me, he taught me to stand up for what I believed in and not to back down. And that was a good quality. The problem is he didn't couple that with a good level of teaching about teamwork and collaboration and humility. I remember the day when my dad came home from a trip to Japan, and he came bearing a gift, and it was a gift that I did not want. You have any idea what it was? I was in grade 6 or 7, and my dad came from Japan with something that he thought was the best thing ever, and it was a trench coat. And it was disgusting. I could talk about my dad's haircut. He could never have traded his day job for being a barber. You know, there are many things I've learned, but I would have to say there are also many things that I've learned not to be because of my dad. Can't tell you how many times I've told my kids I love them, because I can say with all honesty, I don't recall a single time in my life when I heard those words from my father. Now, did he love me? Sure, I'm sure he did. Did he provide? Yes, he did. But you know that little article at the beginning, this Bronwyn Dickey, she talked about these numerous things her father did for her. But she also talked about how they were daily reminders that reinforced the words that her father had said. You know, when we think of Jesus, I think sometimes we, even as Christians, I think we have what theologically we refer to as a very poor Christology. We are in a church like ours. If I were to say, you know, do you believe that Jesus is divine, that he's God? No doubt. Everybody's going to say it, right? I'm preaching to the choir. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are fully convinced of that. And yet, I wonder sometimes whether we fully grasp and are fully convinced of the humanity of Christ. If I were to quote a carol that's one of the best known Christmas carols right now, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed." How does the rest go? Little Lord Jesus, asleep, and so on. What does it say? The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes. But little Lord Jesus, finish the phrase. What do you think? Poor Christology. Do you think Jesus cried? Absolutely. Do you think Jesus experienced real temptation? Do you think Jesus faced sexual temptation? We don't talk about it, but yes, he did. Did Jesus face rejection? Absolutely. Did he face grief? Yes, he wept. Do you think Jesus was tired? Do you think he was hungry? Do you think he was thirsty? Do you think he got ticked off? Was angry and yet didn't sin? I think so. You know, are we really convinced of the humanity of Christ? And why is that important? Because here was Jesus, Philippians 2 talks about how we are to have this very attitude within ourselves that was also with Christ, who in all respects, being in the very form of God, you know, did not consider that equality with God as something to be grasped, not in the sense, when we think grasp, we might think, well, something to attain to, but I think what he's getting at, because as it goes on, you'll understand, is that it wasn't something to be tenaciously or just clutched or held onto, but rather he emptied himself. He didn't cease to be divine, and yet he emptied himself. So that when Jesus was being tempted, he didn't just instantly draw on his divinity in order to allow him to go through it. But he experienced everything that you and I experienced. And when you think of it, if that was the case, what did he need? He needed those words. You are my beloved Son. In you I'm well pleased. You know, I think back on several conversations, coffees that I had with a very big, strong, strapping, good-looking guy that frankly could be quite intimidating. Except when I started to talk to him and talked about faith issues, talked about issues of forgiveness. And as we explored some of these things, it was so difficult for him because I would ask him and we would talk and say, tell me about, you know, your growing up. And he was a man who was deeply, deeply wounded because of his father. A father that was he couldn't forgive because of some of what he experienced. We've heard about fathers who treat their mothers beautifully, treat them and cherish them, but I can tell you, and you know as well as I do, and some of you grew up in homes like that. What Dudley said about a father that never spoke a harsh word against his mother, there are some of us that are saying, you know what, I can still hear those echoes going on in my mind. I still have those tapes and these recordings that are always going on, and they're not happy tunes. And what do we do in cases like this? How do we handle it? Well, what does the father do? The father says to his son, you know, you are my son, whom I love. You are my daughter, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. Words, and words that are matched by good actions. There was a cartoon some years ago, for better or for worse, there's a father and he comes into the room. His teenage daughter is sitting on the couch. Now, in this frame, she's watching TV and munching popcorn. You have to kind of bring it in today's world. She's probably got a smartphone in her hand and she's probably texting. But he comes in and she's sitting there and munching popcorn, and he's looking at this beautiful young woman, and he's thinking, and there's this thought balloon that happens in the cartoon world, right? There's this thought balloon that appears over his head, and he's thinking, I remember when she was so young. I used to hold her in my arms, and I would tell her that I loved her, and it was wonderful. Now I look at her, and she's all grown up. And I wish I could do it again. I wonder what she would think if I held her in my arms again and I told her that I loved her again. What would she think? And then he finally concludes that she would just think it was too cheesy. She'd feel too uncomfortable. So he doesn't do it. And then there's the thought balloon that goes over the young woman. And this is what she's thinking. I wonder why my father, my dad, never hugs me anymore. You know, there are words, there are actions that empower, that give fuel for the journey. You know, even those of us who are very committed to teaching our kids, and we want to raise godly kids, we want to teach them the scriptures, we want them to be well grounded, and we want to make sure that we do all of those things right. That's vital. But I can also tell you that I've talked to children who've grown up in homes. I've talked to children, some of whom have been in missionary homes, Sometimes they're pastors' kids. Sometimes there's kids that have grown up in homes much like yours. And yes, they may have learned and they may have been taught and they may be able to tell you what the Scriptures say. They might be able to recite the memorized verses, and these are vital things. They can tell you about their youth group and they can tell you many things, but many of them will also look back and say, you know, my parents were concerned about my spiritual life, but some of them also have this deficit in their emotional life. And in some cases, they were loved and they sensed their love and the approval of their parents as long as they towed the line. But when they were prodigals and when they did difficult things and when they maybe caused shame, in some of these cases, these children go through their adult lives because the love that they experienced, it was real, but some of it was conditional. Jesus receives from his Father these words, "You are my Son, whom I love. In you I'm well pleased." Well, the next one is, "I believe in you." God the Father says to Jesus, "You're my Son. You know, with you I'm well pleased." In other words, as you're beginning the public side of your ministry, the challenges, the hardships, the rejection, the misunderstandings, all of these things, these are the words I want you to know and I want you to have in your heart. I'm pleased with you. You know, Jesus had that amazing ability. When you think of it, he demonstrated in so many. But remember in Simon? Here was Simon, and what was Simon when Jesus called him? I mean, Simon was unstable. He could be irrational. He could be bristly. He at times would tell Jesus off, if you could imagine. Jesus calls him, and he's Simon, but he says, "You are Simon, but you now are what? You are Peter." What's that? Petros. What did Jesus say, and what was Jesus doing? He was looking at Simon, and he knew full well everything about him. He knew all of his weaknesses, all of his failings. And yet, what does he do? He renames him. And he gives him a name, which is Rock. You are Petros. On this rock, I will build my church, he says. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus saw in Peter, he saw him, if you like, he saw the completed picture. He saw him for what he would one day be. You know, Hebrews even talks about how Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. There was a process of development. But what the Father was saying and what he said to Simon is, "I believe in you. I believe that you've got what it takes. I believe that you are going to finish the task that I've called you to complete. I'm confident in you." And he goes on and he says, "Not only do I love you, not only do I believe in you, but," he says, "I'm proud of you." You know, there are children today who, all through their lives, and I hope they're your kids, throughout all of their lives, that they will know that there was someone in their corner. That no matter what anybody else said, whether they got fired, whether they fail an exam, whether they get kicked off the team, whether they don't score the goal, that we won't be like the hockey dads in the stands that are belittling and shaming and trying to somehow motivate them because we think that only that kind of motivation is going to bring out the best in them. But I pray that our kids, your kids, will know that they're unconditionally loved and approved of and valued and treasured. And that they see in you the completed picture of what God is ultimately bringing about. That you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You are God's poem. You are God's work of art. And God is going to complete everything that He has got and designed for your life. But the day comes when He will carry it on to completion. And that God will give you and I as parents that ability to see that completed picture and begin to treat and shape and mold the character of our children towards that end. I believe in you. I love you. And I'm proud of you. Now, you know, I bet there are a range of emotions right now. It is very quiet in here this morning. It wasn't earlier. What's going through your mind? What are the recordings that are kind of going through your brain right now? What are you thinking? What are the rabbit trails that you're following? What lanes are you walking down? You know, for many, there's the sense of guilt. Do you feel guilty? I do. You know, when I heard Royale, when I heard Dudley, when I heard several of your stories, boy, I tell you, I aspire to these things, but I also feel guilty. I realize that I'm far, far short of what God wants me to be as a father and as a husband. I want to be that. We all struggle with that. What if we've messed up? What if we haven't communicated that love? What if we haven't communicated that belief, that confidence, that pride in our kids? What if those words we just chose to exercise with our actions, but we withheld the primary fuel, which are the words that are implanted in your kids year after year, well, day after day, month after month, year after year, with our middle son. His name means God gave. It's a Hebrew verb, Nathan, or gift of God. Evening prayers usually began this way. Thank you, Father, for Nathan, that he's a gift of God. When I'm dead and gone, I pray that there will be that echo going on in Nathan's mind, that he will always know that it's not ultimately even Paul the mathematician, it's not even my son's PhD in mathematics that ultimately is what earns my respect. I haven't a clue what he does, because I'm not mathematically inclined. But you know what? I pray that when I'm dead and gone, and he's replaying the tapes of conversations and the words that he thinks have been his father, that he won't think of the angry words. He won't think of the words where I expressed my disappointment, my unhappiness. Not the words when I scolded him, but I pray that he will replay and hear those words over and over in his mind, and that he will know that ultimately, at the end of the day, he is a gift of God. And so what words do we say when we feel guilty? Well, what if we didn't say, I'm loved, or I love you? What if we didn't say enough, I believe in you? What if we didn't say enough, I'm proud of you? Well, there are two or three other words that can be of great, great benefit. And what are they? Simply the words, I'm sorry. Don't be too much of a man to be afraid to acknowledge and to say, I'm sorry. I messed up. You know, our kids already know it. Sometimes we just have to admit it. Some of us feel grief this morning because we missed our fathers who said these things. Some of you look back and it's been years. Well, allow your mind to remember, and today on Father's Day, to just recall these memories and what were the attributes that were so special and precious. But then there are others, and today you feel a great loss because you never had a father who said these things. Some cases your father may have left home or may have died when you were young. I never met my paternal grandfather. He died before I was born. Some of you, it's your father died before you can remember, perhaps. Or else your father was remote. Your father was distant. My father grew up in a very different world. He went into the military. He was in the Air Force. My dad was a captain of airplanes, 747 in his final years. My dad was always in charge. He was always in command. And somehow he just carried that over into parenting. And to ever ask a question or ever voice a different opinion would be seen as disrespect or a form of rebellion. Thankfully, I didn't carry that on in my role as a dad. But how do you handle these? What about hurt? You have these things going on. Maybe there are those words of rejection, or maybe there are those other things that are going through your mind right now. Well, now, this is where the message of the gospel has such power. Because not only did the father say to his son, "You are my son, whom I love. In you I'm well pleased." But there was a moment when Jesus was on the cross, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was a time when Jesus on the cross, Paul says, was made sin, who knew no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Jesus experienced the rejection, the betrayal of people, and for a moment, and we can't understand it from a human standpoint. I don't think any of us are going to understand it. But there was a time when the Father turned his face away from his Son. And Jesus experienced the hurts, the rejection, the issues that you and I deal with. He fully bore our sin. And there was a period of time when Jesus became, and it just sounds so sacrilegious and yet it's so biblically true, there came a point when Jesus, in the eyes of the Father, became despicable. So that the Father could not even look upon his Son because he was bearing all of my mistakes, all of my messes, all of my sin, all of my failure, and the failure of every other father and every other mother. And he bore it for us. This one who had experienced those sustaining words that gave him the fuel all the way through his years of ministry, and enabled him to get all the way to the cross, and now for a moment it was all gone. It was all taken away. But that was the very thing that provided for your failures and mine. It was what Christ experienced as he experienced a rejection of the Father that makes up for failed parents. It's that which allows us to come. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we become the children of God. We are adopted into the family of God. What does that mean? It means that the very words that were given to Jesus at his baptism are words that you can embrace and you can receive. And in a sense, you can erase the bad tapes if they're in your mind. The ones where you could never measure up and feel like you somehow were not worthy, or all of these different things that go through our minds. And you can experience, and when we put our trust in Christ, the words of the Father can be yours. And you can hear the Father say to you today, "You are my son. You are my daughter. You are the one I love. In you I am well pleased." And the Father calls you that now. He calls you saints now. In other words, he sees already what you will ultimately be. And by his Spirit, and as we cooperate with him, he begins and continues to work out and forms in us the character of Christ. The Father says to you today, I love you. I believe in you. I'm proud of you. And your identity is not based on what other people think. It's not based on whether you're employed or not. Your identity is not based on whether your body shape fits whatever stupid societal standard is out there. Your value, your worth, your significance is not based on what anyone says. It can be nurtured by good words, absolutely. But ultimately, your value, your worth, your significance is found in Christ. The one who was rejected, the one who was betrayed, the one who died on a cross for your sins and failures and for all of those who have sinned and failed against you and us. And all that we might be able to receive and hear and experience and be fueled for all of life's journey until the day when one day we enter glory. You are my son, my daughter, in whom I love. I love you. And in you, the Father says, I am well pleased. Let's pray.